You know, the life of a Christian should be focused on self-control. It should be focused on achieving spiritual balance. In every thought, every action, every movement Christ made had this in mind, had that at the forefront of his life. He didn't sin. And the only way to not sin is to have that kind of self-control in your life, to be led by the Holy Spirit as he was so mightily. You know, he never let himself, when he might have seen a situation, be led down a path that got him out of balance, a path that did not lead towards righteousness, towards fulfilling the role that he did for each and every one of us. You know, Paul even understood and lived by this example, more akin to how we make it through life. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I'll cite to you, and Paul says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." And we know Paul fought against his carnality throughout his life. He wasn't perfect, like we aren't perfect. And he is a good example in how to bring our bodies, bring our thoughts, bring our actions into subjection. You know, none of us here have achieved that Christ-like balance, not even Paul, that great apostle. He always fought against sin. You know, all of us, we still sin. We still fight against that darkness that we all know can easily overtake us, easily engross our lives, and that become that which controls us, causing us, in essence, to lose our spiritual footing, causing us to slip and to fall and to go down the path that doesn't lead to righteousness. You know, you cannot achieve that kind of balance, that kind of Christ-like self-control, by doing nothing, by allowing yourself to exist. That kind of balance, that kind of self-control takes effort, a great amount of effort. Paul, as we even read, worked at it. He disciplined himself to have that kind of self-control. You know, balance, then, for a Christian is all about trying to achieve a way to keep back those dark influences, those things that drag us back towards unrighteousness. Because all of us were pulled out of unrighteousness. All of us who've been baptized were given that option to sin no more in the way that we had it previously. We still sin, but we sin today while we're trying to overcome our weaknesses. We have the opportunity to go before God to ask for that forgiveness. We are still all flawed, but our path as Christians is overcoming, is disciplining ourselves. You know, we must become, as Christians, tightrope walkers and not fence setters. You know, fence setters watch the cows chew the cud. They don't do anything. There's no action. They just sit and watch and maybe look for righteousness, look for answers, but don't do anything about it. Tightrope walkers are in constant movement. They're constantly adjusting their walk, constantly adjusting their weight, using tools for it. They use long poles, as we have the Bible as our balance. You know, once you are up on that high wire, walking that proverbial path towards redemption, towards salvation, towards that goal that we all strive, big changes shouldn't be necessary. We should, as we come closer to that end goal, to that other side, we should only be making and have to be making small, calculated changes in order to keep our balance. The big change was us putting that first foot out into that tightrope when we became baptized, when we changed, when we allowed God to become the lead and not ourselves. And thus, as we get closer, we should be making more calculated, more disciplined changes and walks, our steps, as we come closer to our eternal reward. You know, our small changes, our small course corrections are fighting against powers and fighting against influences that we cannot even perceive of. You know, we fight against a host of demonic influence that we don't even understand the power of. And because of God, because of the balance and the self-control that He gives us through His Word, we can fight against that. We can keep a balanced approach to our lives. You know, these small course corrections that each of us are making on a daily basis will eventually steer us towards eternal salvation. And it's not about us waiting until the feast that we ask for God's forgiveness so that we're showing up here in a good mind. It's not because we do it only before the holy days. It's something we do daily. Small little changes, small little adjustments to our lives can lead to huge changes, lead to huge rewards for each of us. In a book where I got my title as well, in a book called The Tipping Point, I'm going to read a section of this about something similar in the America's history. On the afternoon of April 18th, 1775, a young boy who worked for a livery stable in Boston overheard one British Army officer say to another something about hell to pay tomorrow. The stable boy ran with the news to Boston's North End, to the home of a silversmith named Paul Revere. Revere listened gravely. This was not the first rumor to come to his way that day. Earlier, he had been told of an unusual number of British officers gathered on Boston's Long Wharf, talking in low tones. British crewmen had been spotted scurrying about in the boats underneath or beneath the HMS Somerset, or Somerset and the HMS Boyne in Boston Harbor. Several other sailors were seen on shore that morning running what appeared to be last-minute errands. As the afternoon wore on, Revere and his close friend Joseph Warren became more and more convinced that the British were about to make the major move that had long been rumored, to march on the town of Lexington, northwest of Boston, to arrest the colonial leaders John Hancock and Samuel Adams, and then on to the town of Concord to seize the stores of guns and ammunition that some of the local militia had stored there. And what happened next has become part of historical legend, a tale told to almost every American schoolchild. It wasn't in a big declaration of war. These small little things started adding up. And as history would show, at some point, Paul Revere and his compatriots took action before that change became too big that they couldn't do something about it. And that's very similar to how we are fighting against a war that Satan is bringing upon us. Small little actions that we see within ourselves need to be addressed, need to be taken hold of, need to be looked at and adjusted for. Because something like that, that small change led to what became, and his change, or Paul Revere's actions led to the American Revolution, led to us leaving that rule of England. You know, our roles, as I said, are quite similar as Christ's messengers. You know, we are alerting the world to the greatest oppressor of freedom, the greatest oppressor of truth, and everything that God stands for that creation has ever known about. We are alerting the world to Satan. And we are tasked with warring against everything that Satan stands for, including all of our actions, all that pulls us back into his realm, into his subjection. You know, none of us today have been called here to do nothing. We are lights, as we know, as we read about in the Bible. And lights perform actions. They shine out into the world. Christ even showed us that action is necessary, that we cannot stand by and try to live by what the world thinks. We have to oppose the world and even Satan's rule. Matthew 10, and we see the way that we are supposed to perform these small actions, perform this, or add the self-control to our daily lives. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34. Do not think that, and this is Christ speaking, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Achieving that kind of self-control to fight against this adversary means that we have to fight against everything that this world stands for. Christ did that. He didn't come here to do nothing, just to usher in. He came to fight against the oppression and what Satan has been propagating throughout the entire history almost of this creation. You know, in order for us to better steer our lives then towards our end goal, towards reaching that safety of living a life that is full of balance and self-control, we need to ask ourselves, how do we achieve balance in life? You know, Albert Einstein once said, life is like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance, you must keep moving. You can't achieve balance without movement. You can't achieve balance without action. So I have several points and questions, or maybe just points that I want to look at today. And the first being this: make a deliberate choice about what we want. We must make a deliberate choice about what we want. You know, the choice that is evidenced by our decision to become baptized and follow after godliness or by following after godliness, I should say. But, you know, being deliberate like that, like we did when we were baptized, was not a state of mind that we achieved and we stayed at. That is a state of mind that we have to keep changing, is what we should strive for. If we do, if we think that we were saved once we accepted Christ, then we're just going to drift and we're going to fall, and there is no safety net for those who are walking this wire through this life that have known God and have been given this opportunity. You know, we must choose this way of life daily. Every day we must make that decision to follow after God. And we must pray to God that he will allow us to do so. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, and beginning in verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. And we can say that about our calling, about walking this tightrope, about achieving that end. It's not too far off. It's not too difficult for us to achieve. Continuing in verse 12, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. That call to the ancient Israelites is no different than the call we have today. We have to choose life, and we have to choose it daily. You know, letting life just happen to us will not end with the kind of salvation we are all striving to achieve. Proverbs 1 and verse 28. Proverbs 1 and verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You know, we can seek God diligently. We can call upon Jesus to save us. All of professing Christianity does just that. But they are not heard because they hate his knowledge. They hate his laws, and they don't practice them, and they are not heard by our Father. You know, each of us must temper our actions and words, because small choices can lead to destruction just as they can lead to salvation. If we set our sights on the wrong paths, if we lean too much in one direction without compensating for that as we are walking this tight rope, we can fall. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Second Timothy 2 and verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truths, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Those little things, even if it's a doctrinal issue, those choices, unbalanced choices, can lead to ruin. And more importantly, those choices can lead to a cancerous growth within the body of the church. Another point is to regularly consider our successes and failures. Regularly consider your successes and failures. You know, we have to, as we're going through our lives, adjust our walk. Adjust our path so that we keep that balance, that we keep on track. Luke 2 and verse 52. Luke 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You know, part of keeping that self-control is increasing, not in man's knowledge, not in something that keeps us or sets us off balance, but in something that pleases God, in His knowledge, His wisdom. The reason Israel, or the reason we read that people are not heard by God, because they hate His laws. You know, we must also never assume, looking at our failures or asking ourselves about our failures, never assume that we're doing great, that we have need of nothing. I think we're all quite aware of that kind of attitude and the Laodicean condemnations. Proverbs 11, verse 1. Proverbs 11, and verse 1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Understanding by God's Spirit how we should be questioning and contemplating our successes and failures, what we should be doing to achieve that balance, is key. Filling our heads with false truths, with too much of the world, will not keep us in balance. It'll be using false weights. And, you know, assuming that we have used, or if we are relying on ourselves too much, you know, assuming that we are perfectly balanced, probably and almost categorically means we are not. That's one thing you can always assure yourselves of. If you think you have not sinned or have no need of forgiveness, you do. If you think you've achieved true balance, you haven't. Revelation 3 and verse 17. As we read about that Laodicean attitude, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That is the attitude of somebody, or that is the state of somebody who thinks they have achieved balance, that they are set on this path to achieve salvation. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and beginning of verse 12. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, God requires of us to walk this path, walk this tightrope, but He doesn't do it without knowing that we can. He doesn't put us through any temptation, or allow us to be put through any temptation, without knowing that we can succeed. It's when we think that we have it made, we think we can make it without God's influence, that we're going to fall, that we're going to fail, and that we're going to miss out on achieving that safety. You know, learning, as we do contemplate our successes and failures, learning our weaknesses are going to give us strength to not repeat them. It's going to help us keep the kind of footing that will allow us to keep walking this path. Another point is to remove distractions. You know, we cannot get caught up in the daily grind of this world like so many around us do and hope to achieve balance. I mean, God commanded us to keep a Sabbath. He commanded us to rest. He commands us to come to this feast. He commands us to drink, to enjoy good food. He knows what we'll be like if we don't. He knows we will not achieve balance without being commanded to achieve balance, to achieve peace and enjoy some of the prosperity we have had, some of the good times. He knows we need that because we won't end up always doing that. We will forget him. Matthew 6. But we have to do this with one key thing at the forefront of our minds. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25, and this is Jesus speaking again. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to their stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that not even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And here's the key, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. What we can achieve today is to remove today's distractions, those things that get in our way today, at the present. If we remove those, we can take that next step. We can keep our balance, and we can keep going on our path to righteousness, because distractions are often ourselves. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The time that we have here is important. We are only given so many years in our lives. We know that time goes by like an instant for God. And we have to take care of this time that we've been given, and it can start today. We can't wait until tomorrow to do that. And a lot of that comes from us showing by our examples who we really love. 1 John 2. First John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Any of those distractions that by example show we love the world more than we love God's way of life are going to pull us away. What we have to do is we can read in Titus 2, verse 11. We have to deny our desires for these worldly lusts. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Doing all that today, not tomorrow, but today. Continuing in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Removing distractions means that we are living righteously, that we're soberly addressing our strengths and weaknesses and overcoming them daily. It means removing from ourselves those distractions that put us into bad environments. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, or chapter 5 and verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And these distractions that we can allow ourselves to be holden to are because of us forgetting and relying maybe too much on our weaknesses to try to get us through and keep our balance. Because that's why we lose our balance, when we rely on those things that don't elevate us, that don't give us self-control. James 1 and verse 13. James 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So it's us that is causing our distractions, and it has to be us with God's help to remove them. Another point is to live by and rejoice in the parameters the Bible has given us. We show through our outward examples in our daily lives, those little things that as we pass people in the halls even, we show by those examples that we practice what we read, that we practice what we hear. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 15. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 15. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? You know, we have to live and be willing to die by living godly righteousness. You know, the wicked might succeed at things. It might be easy to follow after an unbalanced life. It might look good by your bank accounts, by the toys and the things that you have acquired, but it doesn't lead to that balance and to that life that we all strive for, that life that will lead us to eternity. And we get to this self-control by rejoicing in the law, by being happy by whatever happens to any one of us, knowing that we live by God's law and not by man's. By laws that might seem antiquated, by laws that might no longer seem applicable. But we see by the results of the frame of mind of our worldly friends and all the people in this world, we see by what they're doing in this world, what their interpretations of the laws have done. Judgment is going to be upon this world very soon because of their balance and what they assume is truly following after God. We have to have love for what God has given us. Psalm 118 and 97. Because that is God's end game, to give us eternity, to give us life with Him in His family. And we have to go about getting that through our own, or through following Him. Actually, Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how love I love your law. Excuse me. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Now, is that true? Are God's commandments always before us, giving us help in that next step that we are taking? Continuing, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. These laws give us much more than the worldly leaders, the worldly experts can. Continuing, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. You know, it takes restraint on our part to live by those parameters, to live by God's laws. And the key for us of living by that structure that the Bible gives us is to love those laws. That's the only way that we're going to do it. We are not going to achieve balance and self-control in our lives through God's laws if we do it begrudgingly, if we hate it, because God will not put up with that. God will not bless somebody who does not love his instructions. Another point is that physical goals should align with spiritual goals. 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10 and beginning of verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It doesn't really matter what the world puts out before us, what we see that seems appealing to follow after. We cannot separate what we want spiritually with what we should be achieving and should be striving for physically. You know, our lives, even though we are not spirit, must replicate what is spirit. The examples of Christ, who lived according to God's commandments, who lived according to God's laws, who God was happy with. That's who we have to align ourselves with, obviously, and that's what every action we take in these physical lives must also replicate. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, our goals, if they are spiritually aligned, must focus on that being that gives us our commands, that has given us this book to understand. And you can't be pulled towards the wrong direction spiritually because of any outside influence and hope to still remain on that spiritual tightrope. Matthew 6 and verse 24. And the world would have us do everything that is opposite godliness in order to achieve happiness. And as we see by the judgment that's soon coming, that does not lead to where most of the world thinks it will. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will love or hate the one, and will love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, we can point to money being the root of all evil, that love of mammon, but it's not just mammon itself that is the evil. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Like I said, it's just not money. Money's just a thing. It can be any physical desire we have. It's the love of that thing that causes us to fall. It's the love of something that is not rooted in godliness that causes us to lose our self-control. near the love of anything, if it supersedes the love of God, will ultimately pull us to destruction. 1 John 2, verse 15. There can be no other love than the love of God if we hope to get through this life with balance. 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we don't do this because the world is passing away in the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, if our physical desires are aligning with God's spiritual desires, we are going to keep our balance. We are going to make that final goal that we're all striving to. Another point in keeping this self-control is to rely on fellowship, particularly those who align themselves with godly principles. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And that gets back to asking ourselves and querying from ourselves, what are our strengths and weaknesses? We have to root out those things that remove our ability to have self-control. Philippians 2, verse 1. We have to be building strength with the like-minded of those of God's called. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, fellowship is really key for us keeping balance, for keeping a check in characteristics we might not see ourselves. Because believe me, your brothers and sisters will. And that is the strength of fellowship. 1 John 1, beginning of verse 5. First John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, that fellowship that we can have, that we have during these feasts, helps to cleanse us, helps to bring us to a better state, to a more balanced state. And it can be done because we are, as we are commanded, fellowshipping with one another, that we are building up one another. So what are we doing then to help promote and to help others achieve balance? It's kind of a question leading from that last one. And we are all trying and striving to achieve balance on our own, but that's not our only purpose. That's not our only job. That's not the reason that God has a church, that he hasn't called us all to be separate hermits trying to live out a godly life on some top of some rock. We are here to help one another. You know, small actions can lead to great outcomes that not only help us achieve our salvation, but that can help our brethren as well. You know, the fellowship, or the purpose of fellowship, as we have seen by examples throughout the Bible and examples from one another, allow us to grow, allow us to change based upon some of those positive things we see from one another. It's those small things that we do that maybe we're not aware of, but that we should be fulfilling our, that we should be practicing because we are following after the lighted path. It's those small things that can help others achieve better balance as well. We might not know we always do them, but they can make a big difference. I want to read another short article from The Tipping Point. In the late 1960s, a television producer named Joan Ganz Cooney set out to start an epidemic. Her target was 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds. Her agent of infection was television, and the virus she wanted to spread was literacy. The show would last an hour and run 5 days a week, and the hope was that in that hour was contagious, or that hour was contagious enough, it would serve as an educational tipping point, giving children from disadvantaged homes a leg up on once they began elementary school, spreading pro-learning, values from watchers to non-watchers, infecting children and their parents, and lingering long enough to have an impact well after the children stopped watching the show. Cooney probably wouldn't have used those concepts or described her goals in precisely that way, but what she wanted to do, in essence, was create a living or a learning epidemic to counter the prevailing epidemics of poverty and illiteracy. And she called her idea Sesame Street. Snuffleupagus. He doesn't exist anymore, I don't believe. That kind of example, that kind of desire to change people, I mean, we all probably grew up with Sesame Street. We all probably can remember learning about the Bill of Rights. I think that was Sesame. No, that was Electric Company, maybe. Or another show. Well, I remember that one, too. But that caused a whole generation, generations, to learn very fundamental educational things. We can have that example in our lives, brethren. You know, causing growth through our own examples, our own infectious good actions, is key to building up this body of the church. It's how we are helping usher in the return of Christ, making ready the bride. And that's the only way it's going to happen, by the body building up through all of its members and strengthening itself so that Christ, or so that we are ready for Christ as his bride. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, we must grow so that we don't lose balance, that we're not led away by others who aren't part of this body. You know, stagnation is not safe. Fear of change is not a method to keep ourselves from going over the edge. It simply keeps us on a fence. And quite the opposite, staying on a fence means that we are going to die spiritually. We won't be producing, we won't be growing, we won't be changing, we'll just be watching and existing. Luke 13, verse 6. And there is condemnation for that lack of action, that lack of production. Luke 13, beginning in verse 6. This is Christ speaking. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." You know, if we don't, and God gives us chance after chance after chance, if we are not producing and growing spiritually, we will be cut down. We will simply be fence setters. And what we are accomplishing, brethren, by walking on this tightrope today through life's hurdles, ends with a reward. And as we heard about earlier, it ends with a rest. Matthew 11 and verse 28 for my final scripture. Matthew 11 and verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." So, brethren, let's make sure we are constantly moving towards that eternal reward and that eternal rest today.